I want us tonight, and this may be a little bit different in some respects, and if you want to join in the discussion, I would welcome you to do that. But tonight I want us to talk about the fact that as Christians, we've got to learn to be critical thinkers. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a critical thinker? Okay, being able to think with short notice. What does it mean to be a critical thinker? Does that mean that you think offer criticism to everybody? That you're critical of everybody around you? Shake your head this way. That's not what that means. It's not what that means. What does it mean? Be a critical thinker. Darren? Okay, that you analyze things. What does it mean? What does it mean to you if we say Christians must be critical thinkers? What does that mean to you? Here's the society we're living in. Here's the fear that I have. One of the fears I have of the society we live in is that we are not generating in our society or in our education program, in some respects, critical thinkers. Okay? Too often we are creating individuals that just think what everybody else thinks. That's not a critical thinker. If you just think what everybody else thinks, you're not a critical thinker. If you turn on the news and you just believe everything they're telling you on the news, you're not a critical thinker. If you get on the internet and you read something on the internet, say, wow, it's on the internet. And it's not just on the internet, it's on Wikipedia. And you just believe it all, you're not a critical thinker. And so I thought tonight with some of us who are going to be going back to school, sorry to say that again, but some of us going back to school here in a few days, when you go to school, you need to learn to be a critical thinker. And that may not be taught to you specifically as a student, but that you need to learn to be someone who can analyze information but not believe everything that you are told. If you just believe everything you are told, you are not a critical thinker. Some are getting ready to go to college. So when you go to college, do you just believe everything they tell you at college? Or do you need to be a critical thinker? You know, there's some of us that listen to religious radio or watch religious television. Do you need to be a critical thinker when you are listening to religious radio or watching religious television? When you pick up and read books, if it's in a book and it's been published, and it's a number one seller, do you just say, wow, it's in a book and it's number one seller, I'm just going to believe everything it says? Or do you need to be a critical thinker that analyzes the information that's there, that researches the information that's there, and learns to figure out what truth really is? And so tonight, specifically where I want us to spend our time tonight is talking about being a critical thinker as a Christian, okay? I'm not necessarily talking about critical thinking out in the world, although this will have application. But as Christians, we need to learn to think. And we need to learn to think critically, meaning we need to learn to investigate. We need to be able to... Now, let me ask you, I'm making that statement, but you need to be critical thinkers even in hearing that statement. Do you think it's true that Christians need to be critical thinkers? Or are you just going to say that's true because it's on the screen and somebody at the front of the room just said it? Or are you going to say, yes, I believe that Christians need to be critical thinkers? Are there any examples in the Bible of Christians who were critical thinkers? Say again. The Bereans. That's the ones I think of. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Okay? And we could look at a lot of different examples. Would you say that Jesus was a critical thinker? Or did Jesus just buy into everything that was going on around him? I think Jesus was a critical thinker. Would you say that the Apostle Paul was a critical thinker? Or did he just follow along with everybody else? Well, he's a critical thinker. But when you get to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, here is a great passage, and I wanted to look at this, and I want us to use this kind of as the springboard for what I want us to study tonight. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He left Thessalonica at the beginning of the chapter. He comes to a little known city of Berea, and the Holy Spirit makes a comparison in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. This isn't Paul making this comparison, and it's not even Luke making this comparison, although Luke is the one who's writing these words down. It's the Holy Spirit who is making a comparison, or you might say he's making a contrast, between those who were in Thessalonica that Paul met and those who were in Berea that Paul met. And it says in Acts 17 and verse 11 that those who are in Berea, what does your Bible say that they were compared to the Thessalonians? They were more noble, the King James says. More fair-minded, the New King James says. Anybody got anything different? Anybody got more noble-minded? Oh, somebody's got that one. You weren't gonna offer that one to me. So we got more noble, more fair-minded, more noble-minded. You got anything else? Say it again. Okay, that's how they received the word, with all readiness of mind. I think it's interesting that the contrast here is that these individuals are fair-minded, are noble-minded. Their nobility, when the King James says that they were more noble than those, it's not that they have more nobility than those that he met in Thessalonica. He's talking, think about the word in the New King James, New American Standard, they're more minded, fair-minded, noble-minded. Their mind is more engaged than those who were in Thessalonica. Not that people in Thessalonica were not. There were many who responded to the gospel. But we're introduced to some individuals who were thinkers. They're more fair-minded, noble-minded, those who were in Thessalonica. Now, he doesn't put a period there for us just to wonder, well, what made them more noble-minded than the other people? He goes ahead and tells us. Here's what made these people more noble-minded. And here's a verse we need to adopt, and we need to emulate this verse. Why were they more fair-minded or noble-minded? Number one, Betty mentioned it. Because they received the word with all readiness. What does that mean? Paul came to town preaching the word. And they received it. They believed it. How? But it says they received it with all readiness of mind. What does that indicate to you, with readiness of mind? They were eager to do it. The Greek word that's used there, that's what it indicates, is that they were moving forward in their acceptance of what was being said. So they were eager. They were anticipating. They wanted to hear with readiness of mind, we want the word. So that's part of what makes them more noble-minded, is that they wanted the word. They were eager to receive it. Does your Bible put a period there, though? Is that all that made them special? No. They received the word with all readiness. Do you have the word "and" in your Bible? They received the word with all readiness, and they did something else. What did they do? They searched the Scriptures once a year. They searched the Scriptures every day. Well, what, doing what? What were they doing searching the Scriptures every day? To take what Paul was saying to them and to make sure that what Paul was saying to them was so. To make sure it was true. If the Apostle Paul came to Palm Beach Lakes instead in this pulpit, and you knew he was the Apostle Paul because he showed you his ID when he came in, because we don't know what he looks like, right? I mean, he'd probably look really old, I'm sure. But if the Apostle Paul came in here, and we know he's the Apostle Paul because we carted him at the door. Our security guy stopped him and said, "You look really old." And the security guy, and he says, "I'm the Apostle Paul." And they said, "Prove it." And the Apostle Paul does a miracle because he was an Apostle Paul, right? And okay, and he comes and he stands in this pulpit. Whoo, the Apostle Paul's here. Whatever he says, it's just going to be grand. I'm going to take it all. Well, if he's preaching and he's doing miracles, what do the miracles prove about what he's preaching? The miracles, he can't do the miracles if the words don't match what God wants. So we know by his miracles that, yes, what he was saying was true, but these Bereans wanted to go the extra mile. And so they searched the scriptures. So what they did is while Paul was preaching, they got out their phones or their iPads and they're just skimming. What was that? Acts 2:38. Hold on, Paul. Okay, Acts 2. Yep, that's what Acts 2:38. Okay, what was that? That's what they're doing, right? Nope, they didn't have phones. Didn't have iPads. I'm sorry. So what they did is they got their Bibles out. They got their Bibles out, and when he was saying Acts 2:38, they were flipping over to Acts 2:38. Oh, that's what it says. And when he said Matthew 16:18, they flipped over to Matthew. Oh, yep, that's what it says. So that's what they're doing in their Bibles, right? Nope, that's not what they're doing in their Bibles, right? Because they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible because, well, they didn't have books back then, right? And, well, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd, Corinthians. They didn't have those yet. Those were still being written. So when Paul is preaching to them and they want to know if what he is quoting from the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Christ, if that's true, what they're doing is they're pulling out their own pocket edition of the Old Testament, right? They're pulling out of their pocket, their pocket scroll of the Old, it's really fine print. And in their pocket scroll, they're moving over in that to get to the book of Isaiah, right? No, they don't even have their own pocket edition scroll of the Old Testament. They've got to go down and check one out and see if they can find exactly that verse in the Bible. When the Bible says that these people search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, these were serious students of God's Word. And they were determined to know if what they were being told was true. That's what a critical thinker is. That's what a critical thinker does. Doesn't just accept everything that comes their way, but hears it and says, okay, I want to verify that this is the truth. Christians must be critical thinkers. So what I want to do tonight, and I hope we have time to do this, is I want us to talk about three main things. Hopefully we've got time to do this, but here's where I want us to start tonight. I want us to start tonight by saying, before you ever necessarily become a critical thinker, you've got to train yourself. You've got to train yourself in the foundation of God's Word. Remember, tonight we're talking about Christians being critical thinkers. We're not talking about whether politicians are critical thinkers. That's a whole other ballgame, okay? We're talking about Christians as critical thinkers. What's our foundation for critical thinking as Christians? It's not the Constitution. It's the Word of God. So if we're going to learn to be critical thinkers, we've got to learn to fortify our thinking. Upon what? Upon our opinions? Upon church tradition? No, forget that. Upon God's Word. Finish this verse for me. John 17:17 is a verse we need to know. Jesus is praying to his Father. John 17:17, and Jesus says, sanctify them. He says this to God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is, you know the last word? Truth. Jesus says, God, your word is truth. Does that sound pretty certain? That's not, he doesn't say, well, your word is like truth. He doesn't say that, right? He doesn't say your word is a truth. He says your word, you know what it is? Is truth. It is absolute truth. So if we're going to train our thinking in the way that God would have us to think as critical thinkers, guess where we need to go? We've got to go back to truth. Not our truth, not the church's truth, not somebody else's truth. We got to go back to God's truth. And we're not going to take time to look at all these, but I want you to see what our responsibility is towards truth. I love Proverbs 23:23. Where God uses truth and he sort of personifies this concept of go buy the truth and don't you dare sell it. When you've got truth, don't give it up. Buy the truth and sell it not. And he keeps going. He says, and while you're buying truth, get wisdom and instruction and understanding to go with it. What's our responsibility as Christians? We better get back here to this book, and we better buy it. We better buy into it. We better get into this book, and we better know this book. And John 8 and verse 32, what did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what if we are truly going to be critical thinkers, we've got to come back and make sure this is our foundation, that our thinking is founded upon this word, and then put this word into our souls and into our lives so that this is what we think. So it's not just that, and we're going to talk about coming back to the book and using it as our foundation, but we need to put it within ourselves. We need to love truth, believe truth, find truth, search for truth, obey the truth. We need to walk in the truth, and when we find the truth, we need to stand in the truth. That's what critical thinkers, that's what Christian critical thinkers have got to do, is to fortify our love and our stand in this book. If that's not what we want to do or not what we want to be, we will not be critical thinkers as Christians. Is it possible that you could call yourself a Christian and say you follow the Bible, but not have fortified your faith or not have fortified your thinking in the Bible, and not be a critical thinker based upon the Bible? Is that possible? I think that's possible. And so we've got to make sure we come back to this book and use it as the absolute standard for our lives. That means we've got to get into it. It can't just sit on our coffee table. It can't sit in our car so that it's there on Sunday morning when we get ready to go, because we're rushing out the door and we don't want to forget our Bible going to church. So we'll leave it in the car so it's always there. Well, that's fine if you've got another one in the house. But we can't just leave this book sitting around not being used. It's got to be opened. It's got to be studied. Our lives need to be wrapped around this. We need to know what it says. And when you know what it says, you'll also know what it doesn't say. But you can't know what it doesn't teach if you don't know what it teaches. You've got to get in there and figure, what does God want from me? What does God allow? Because if I figure out what God wants from me and what God allows, then I know what He doesn't want from me. And then I'll know what God doesn't allow. And so this is kind of the introductory point, the foundation of this study, is that has to be, that's where we've got to put our time. I don't know how much time you spend in studying the Bible, but let me ask you a question. You fill in the blank. However much time you spend studying the Bible in a day, however much time you spend studying the Bible in a week, let me ask you one question. Could you do more? You don't have to, and I'm not asking you to answer that out loud. I'm asking you in your mind, in your heart, you know how much you are studying. Could you do more? You know, the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6 is the only offensive weapon that a Christian has. But it does us no good if we don't know it. In Hebrews chapter 5, where there were Christians who were not growing, God says that they are unskilled. It's an interesting way to describe Christians who are not growing. He says they are unskilled in the word. They don't know it. They don't know how to answer. And if they don't know it and don't know how to answer it, then they don't know how to think. They're not critical thinkers. They don't know how to think the Bible. And as Christians, we've got to become thinkers of the Bible and allow that to be the basis upon which we live and the basis upon which we make decisions in our life. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is that everything we hear has got to come back to this standard. And we've got to filter everything. We've got to hear everything through the Word of God. That's what a critical thinker does. So point number one is fortify our thinking. upon God's Word. Point number two is, before you can become a critical thinker, you've got to be a critical listener. Think about that for a second. Before you can be a critical thinker, you've got to be a critical listener. What does that mean? That means don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read. Is that hard sometimes? I mean, it was on the History Channel. And if it's on the, I'm not talking it's on Comedy Central. It was on the History Channel. This is real, right? It's on a documentary. I mean, those things are so boring. They've got to be true. So I've decided it's on a documentary on the History Channel. This is real. Are you sure? Critical thinkers don't just say, oh, it was on TV. It's got to be true. I read it in a 500-page book that had 50 pages of footnotes with all of its documentation. It was so documented, what they said has to be true. Are you sure? Don't believe everything you hear and everything you read. You've got to be a critical listener. And a critical listener is somebody who hears things and reads things, but is somebody who examines those things and wants to make sure that those things are true. And so you've got, when you're a critical listener, you've got to consider the source of the information. Where am I getting this information? And if it says Wikipedia, you may or may not want to say that that's my strongest source. Why don't they let kids in school cite Wikipedia as an online reference? Why not? It's unverified research. Now, there's some decent stuff on Wikipedia. It's sometimes interesting to go and see what people are putting on there. Some people have done some research and they've shared it on Wikipedia, but who said that? I love that. It can be changed. That's a great source for you, right? You say, okay, here's what it says today, and so it must be true today, and then you can come back around next week and, oh, wait a minute. They changed it. Oh, man, I thought I had the truth on it. What's your source? And when you figure out what your source is, where did my source get their information? Just because the source may be good, where did they get the information that they are sharing? I mean, how knowledgeable is this individual on this? And is it possible this person has an agenda? What does that mean? Is it possible this person is trying to force their opinion? Is it possible they're trying to force a conclusion from their research? Surely nobody's ever done that, right? No scientist has ever forced a conclusion that they wanted their research to reach, right? They would never do that. Or would they? Maybe somebody? What's your source? Do they have a bent? Do they have a slant that they're trying to reach? Because if they do, what they are doing is they've already drawn their conclusions. And when you already draw your conclusions, then you're bending everything around to fit your conclusions. That's not deductive reasoning. That's not a rational approach to research. That is, I want to prove a point. Not a reliable source. And if we have time, when we get over and talking about the Bible, we're going to talk about that some more. So I've got to consider the source. I'm a critical thinker. I'm not believing everything I hear. I'm going to consider the source. And then once I consider the source, I need to consider the information. I read a book last week where the authors, several times in the book, said, here's this word and here's what this word means. And what I figured out is that these authors were making up their own definitions for certain terms to help them reach their already figured out conclusion. So they were redefining words. But when you're reading a book and it says, well, here's what this word means, you just say, well, of course, that's what that word means. Are you sure? I mean, you would think something as simple as definitions, nobody's going to mess up a definition, right? Anybody can pull out Webster's and figure out, but is it possible somebody might give a definition? Is it possible somebody might redefine a term? If you're not certain, look up the word baptism in Webster's dictionary. And what will you find on baptism in Webster's dictionary? Is it going to quote from Colossians 2 and verse 12 and say that baptism is when you are buried with Christ and raised with Him? That's what it's going to say, right? In Webster's dictionary is that baptism is a burial, right? That's what it's going to say. Oh, no, that's not what it's going to say. It's going to talk about there being water involved, perhaps, or not necessarily water, where there's sprinkling or effusion, pouring, or maybe immersion. What's happened? The original word has been redefined, even in the dictionary. It's been redefined. So if I'm a critical thinker, I am a critical listener, I'm a critical reader. And I want to make sure, if somebody's defining a word for me, is that really what it means? Or do I just take what they say? If I'm reading a book, are there any inconsistencies? Are they stating one thing in one chapter? And I'm talking scriptural here. I'm not talking about you're reading a novel and they misstated somebody's name. I'm talking about in biblical study. If you're reading or listening to some lesson and then you get to the another part of the lesson, wait a minute, that sort of doesn't match what they said over here. You got to be paying attention. Are they contradicting themselves in any way? You talk about in baseball they have forced errors. When you're reading or listening to somebody, are there any forced errors in what's happening here? Sometimes we read a book or we listen to a lesson and we figure whatever they're saying about the Bible, it's got to be right. And we might figure, well, this person has all sorts of credentials. I mean, they went to this school, or they went to this school for this long, or they have this degree or that degree, or look at the letters after their name, you know, and they've been doing this for 30 or 40 years. We kind of give all of these artificial reasons that whatever they say has got to be true. But do all of these artificial reasons that we come up with, do they guarantee that what they're saying is true? They don't. What a critical thinker is going to do? They're going to verify. What is it that they're saying? Are they consistent in what they're saying? And when you're listening to some religious radio or religious television or reading some religious book, not just what are they saying, what are they not saying? What are they leaving out? What is it that they're trying to skirt around and not mention? What is it that what they're saying implies? Maybe they're not coming right out and saying it, but what are they trying to lead me to in this? Have you ever read some religious article online and they didn't come right out and teach error, but boy, they were in the neighborhood. I mean, they were in the same swimming pool. They just weren't in the deep end with the rest of them. We've got to be examining the information that we're reading, the information that we're hearing, and saying, are they trying to prove a point? Or are they just opening God's Word and saying, this is what God's Word says? And I'm not just talking about when you're online or you're watching television. You know I'm talking about whatever happens in here. Or in here, or in there, or in there. Nothing is exempt for Christians' responsibility to be a Berean, to be fair-minded, noble-minded, to check what's being said. And is what's being said, is it true? I've got to look at the source. Where is this coming from? I've got to look at the information. And then once I've been a critical listener and looked at the source and looked at the information that's coming back, then I've got to take all of that and come back to my foundation. That's where we started. Come back to, I am going to stand upon Bible truth. So whatever I hear has got to come back to this book and to see, does it match what this book says. So how do I do that? There's a few things that I need to be careful of. And you need to do this even when you're having a conversation with somebody about religious things, is to not buy into and not be brought into somebody else's false premise. What does that mean? What does it mean not to accept somebody else's premise? Okay, not accept what they're saying. Robert? Okay, they already have a way of seeing things, and so if they already have a way of seeing things, perhaps you, if they ask you a question, sometimes them asking you a question, the question itself may be based upon a foundational premise that's not even biblical, and but you're being drawn into it. Somebody else had a hand. Was somebody else? Freddie? Okay. All right, yes, be aware of those teachings that are not founded upon God's Word. When we're talking about, the word premise is kind of a starting point. Nicole, go ahead. Okay, that they have a starting point that they are already accepting, maybe some doctrine that is not biblical, and then they're moving on from there, and wait a minute, do you accept where they're starting from? If you get into a discussion with somebody about salvation and their starting point is they believe in faith only, and they talk to you and say, well, don't you believe that we're saved by faith? Well, the answer to that is yes. The Bible says we are saved by faith. But where are they coming from? Their premise is we're saved by faith only. And so we need to know what that starting point is so that we're not drawn into an agreement with something that we may not be on board with. Now, sometimes that comes in, sometimes somebody might offer you an either or kind of scenario in a Bible question. Let me try to think of an either or. So I've heard some parents, not in this church, I'm not talking about that, but I've heard some parents in some places talk about the fact that, well, what would you rather do? Provide condoms for your kids so that they can have safe sex even in your home, or just be worried about them because they're out on the street? What's that? That's an either or statement that is suggesting that those are the only two options. But in order for you to answer that, you would have to be drawn into the false premise that those are the only two options. So if I'm going to be a critical thinker, I've got to investigate and say, whoa, hang on a second. You're asking these questions, you're making these statements, but that's not the starting point. That's not the premise that we're going to use. And so if you're presented with these either or kind of statements. The book that I read last week talked about the fact that we can either go down the path of life where we are pleasing God, or we can go down the path of life where we are trusting God. And for them, those were two different paths of life. You're either down the path of trusting God and His grace, or you're down the path of pleasing God. Why is that an either or? The Bible doesn't present that as two paths, but here's a book in publication where these people are saying these are two different paths. Don't be drawn into a false premise where they say these are the only options. Back up to God's Word and say, hang on a second, that's not what God's Word says. That's not the way that this works. Don't allow the Bible to be pitted against the Bible. What does that mean? Well, you've got your verses and I've got my verses, right? You got your verses on salvation, somebody says, and I got my verses on salvation. Really? Is that what God wanted? God said, okay, here's these people's group. I'll put some verses in there for this group, and I'll put some verses in there for this group, and now they're just going to have to figure out which verses belong to. Is that what God did? That's not the way it works. The Bible does not contradict itself. And so a critical thinker will understand that if somebody brings a verse to them that maybe contradicts, or seemingly contradicts, something that they believe or teach. A critical thinker will understand, first of all, it cannot contradict what I believe or teach, if what I believe or teach is what the Bible says, because the Bible does not contradict itself. And I don't need to take one verse of the Bible and put it in another verse of the Bible and throw them into a boxing ring and see which one wins. Nor do I need to take 500 verses on faith and 200 verses on baptism and throw them into the boxing ring and say, nah, 500 is going to beat 100 any old day of the week. So faith is important and baptism is not for salvation. And that's just how the cookie crumbles. Is that how it works? Well, that's not how it works either. We've got to look at the Bible as a book that works in harmony with itself. And that's not just the New Testament working in harmony with itself, but Old and New Testament together working in harmony every time. And so if there is a seeming, and I use that word and underline it, if there is a seeming contradiction between some verses in the Bible, I need to get in and study those verses some more. And understand there is no contradiction. There's something that's not lining up here. For example, in 5 minutes left. What are you doing with the bell? Thanks a lot. All right. So seeming contradiction. Ephesians 2 and verse 9 says that we're not saved by works. James 2, verse 24. Verse 26, verse 17, verse 20, all throughout James 2 says, we're justified by works. Justified by works? No, we're not justified, but well, which one is it? Well, we've got a contradiction in the Bible. James and Paul just didn't see eye to eye on that one. And so just pick your apostle, you know, and just pick your favorite apostle. And you just go along with, wait a minute, is that the way the Bible works? Or is it possible that those two verses harmonize together? To find that, oh, wait a minute. Ephesians, Paul says, we're not saved by works by which we might boast. Oh, as opposed to works in James 2, verse 23, that are working together with our faith. Oh, these are works of faith. Not works of boasting. These are works of faith by which we're justified. Oh, now I understand there's not a contradiction. I just needed to get into the verses and to not let somebody else tell me what they say, but let God's Word tell me what it says. Because somebody else is going to come along to you and say, hey, you know what? Bible says we're not saved by works. Guess what? Is there a verse in the Bible that says we're not saved by works? Yep. Because if you say there's not, they're going to say Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, we're not saved by works. But does that verse mean we are not saved by works? Well, depends on what kind of works you're talking about. And that's the key. Don't allow somebody to bring you into their arena where they're not using the Bible correctly. Make sure that you say, wait a minute, there's got to be a reason for these verses saying this. Don't let the Bible be pitted against the Bible. There's a reason for these things. And don't allow the Bible, we don't have time to develop this, but when you're in a conversation with somebody, try not to allow the Bible to be misquoted or to be misrepresented. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody where they said, here's what this verse says, and they seemingly quoted the verse? You found out later, oh, wait a minute, they totally misquoted that verse. That's not what that verse says. What do I need to do? Even if it's a preacher, even if it's somebody that, oh, he's been doing this forever, he must know what that verse says. I need to get it, even if I'm reading a book and it quotes it right there in the book. Man, good, I didn't have to look it up in the Bible. They just quoted it right there in the book for me. Is it possible they misquoted it in the book? I need to do what I can to make sure that I'm using the Bible as my foundation and not allowing some other book to be that source of information for me. And making sure that the Bible's not misused or misrepresented. The word proof text is on the screen. Sometimes people will use the Bible as a proof text. What does that mean? It's what we were talking about before. They've already determined what they believe. They've already determined what their conclusion is. And they go to the Bible to prove what they believe. To prove what their conclusion is. Is that a good approach? What that's making me, that's if I have that approach, that's making me God. God of my religion, because I've made it up. And I'm just using the Bible as well as a fun resource that other people will buy into me if I use the Bible. But I'm really God and of my own religion because I've just made it up. If I'm using the Bible as a, and we need to be careful that we don't do that. That we don't come up with a proof text. Well, here's what we believe, and we throw a verse at it and say, well, that's what that verse says. And so this can't, we've got to make sure that when we quote verses, that that is really what those verses say. We need to keep verses in their context, not jerk them out of some kind. Oh, no, that's what that, like Ephesians 2, we're not saved by works. If you just take those three words, not by works, and you jerk them out of their context, you totally misrepresent what that says. Put those verses back in the context and, oh, of works by which we may boast. Now the context explains the words. We've got to be critical thinkers. Get back in the Bible, allow the Bible to teach us, allow the Bible to be our foundation so that we're not led astray by some doctrine of man, by some opinion of man, but that we make sure that our faith and our obedience is founded upon God and upon His Word. May God help us as Christians. As we used to be told as kids, to put our thinking cap on and to become critical thinkers and use the Bible as our standard that we stand on and know that when we stand on the Bible, it doesn't change and it doesn't move. It's not like Wikipedia. It doesn't change. It stands forever, and we can be confident in that. Thank you all very much for your attention tonight.